Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Champion. The title is attractive and elusive. Somehow, we've come to believe that being a champion is reserved for a chosen few. For prodigies. For superstars. And the rest of us can only sit in our chairs like spectators. You can forget that. Champions trust the philosophy. Champions trust the training. Champions trust the trainer. Champions trust the team. We're all capable of being champions. All of us.
So a few weeks ago, we introduced a formula here at the church for keeping a New Year's resolution. We said focused intensity over time multiplied by God would equal unstoppable momentum. In other words, we can accomplish anything we want to accomplish. We can accomplish the goals and dreams that we have for our lives if we're clear about what those goals are and passionate about achieving them, if we're willing to put in the time and have the discipline to do what it takes over time to make those things happen. And if we multiply that work with God and with the people that God puts in us and around us to help us, we can truly do great things for our lives and for our faith development. And so we've been looking now at some practical applications of that principle, and we've been looking at it in the context of the Olympics, how to train for life like a champion. And so we've talked about the Olympics because the Olympics are going on and is sort of right there in our face all the time. But it's really more than that. It's really about what it takes to experience peace and an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so last week we talked about the importance of trusting the philosophy, that it's important to buy into the values, the ethos, the formula of the organization in order to move forward. We talked about our philosophy in our faith is that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's from Philippians 4:13. But we looked at it in terms of, not in terms of achievement, the things that we can achieve through Christ, but learning how to be content in any circumstance through the power of Jesus Christ. We can overcome any obstacle. We can endure suffering and hardship for the sake of Christ. We can delay gratification in order to wait for something better. And we can do that as we trust God completely and trust this philosophy that in Christ we can accomplish anything. And so this week we're going to take that a step further and understand what it looks like to prepare for prosperity and for problems. We're going to talk about the value of good planning and the value of preparation as we talk about the importance of trusting the training. I can tell you that no Olympic champion, no Olympian in Sochi right now just decided one day a couple of weeks ago to show up in Russia and try out for the Olympics. It doesn't work that way. Most of these athletes spend a lifetime training and preparing for this opportunity they have. Several years, several months of training day after day after day after day in order to achieve these goals that they have in order to compete on this grand stage that we call the Olympics. When we talk about trusting the training, we're really talking about the importance of sacrificing today in order to have something tomorrow. I have a runner friend who talks about training runs. He prepares for marathons and half marathons. He runs them all the time. And every training run, he gets finished and he says, "Well, I put some hay in the barn today." And that's his way of saying, I've prepared a little more. I've done a little more work to make sure that I'm ready for the run. Some of you are going to be running the Cowtown Marathon this next weekend. And as you do that, you know that it's taken months of preparation to do that. You don't just show up in Fort Worth on Saturday and say, "Hey, let me run that marathon." It doesn't work that way. You have to do the work. And so we're going to talk today about trusting the training. And we're going to talk about this in a little different context because most of us aren't built to be Olympic champions. Most of us aren't really even built to run marathons, or at least can't get started on that today. So I wanted to find a way of talking about trusting the training and preparation and sacrifice and discipline in a way that we could all relate to. And I think the easiest thing that we can relate to is the way that we relate to our finances and our money. And so we'll talk about all of this in the context of saving and preparing with our money. I think you'll be able to draw broader parallels in the greater aspects of your life. So I just want you to listen with that open mind and see how this might apply, and the value of training and the value of preparation might apply to the whole of our lives. So let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed and received and responded to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 21:20 reminds us of this. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fool gulp theirs down. There are truths in our lives that we know. Almost instinctively, we know. It doesn't take us long to learn certain things, and one of those truth things that we learn early on is that wise people save. They save money, they save resources, they prepare. And it seems obvious to us, but the numbers, unfortunately, don't agree. Right now, the United States has the lowest savings percentage per capita of any industrialized nation. Last year, we saved less than 4% of our income. One in three Americans say they have nothing saved for retirement. 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. According to the Gallup poll, 68% of Americans could not cover a $5,000 emergency. Now, that's a scary way to live. That's a life of no margin, lots of risk, not abundant, not peaceful. It's a life of stress, lots of anxiety, and a lot of fights. So the Proverbs talks about the difference between the foolish and the wise, and I don't think there's any need for us to talk any more about the foolish. We know all too well what that looks like. So let's talk about the wise. Let's see what lessons we can learn from that example. And there's a great story in Genesis chapter 41 of a story that reminds us the value of saving and good planning and some principles that we can learn from that example. One of the principles that we can learn from this particular story is that savings is necessary. Emergencies happen to everybody. We can't predict them. They interrupt our routines. Odds are that at any point in any 10-year period, you're going to have a major negative financial event. It's just part of life. Last year for the McLartys, we made a move, and there were some expenses that were related to that. And then right at the end of the year, right around Christmas, the dog got sick. I mean, like, really, really sick, like emergency surgery and a couple of nights in the pet ER kind of sick. You know where I'm going with this. Merry Christmas to us. We got our dog back, but it was an expensive trip to the vet and all those things. Medical debt's actually the leading cause of personal bankruptcy in our country. 68% of Americans can't cover a $5,000 emergency, and it doesn't take any time at all to rack up a $5,000 bill in the hospital, does it? So when somebody gets sick, one of our loved ones gets sick or gets hurt, it's not just a medical crisis anymore, it's a money crisis, and it's a horrible feeling to sit there in the hospital, you're worried about your loved one, and all you can hear is the cash register in your mind every time they come in and give your loved one some ibuprofen. And you think, oh my gosh, here it goes, here we go again. Now there are ways that we can protect ourselves from this nightmare, and there's an example from Genesis 41. Courtney started to get our minds around that just a few minutes ago. So the story is that Pharaoh has got is having these dreams, and these dreams are of cows, and they're nice fat cows, and then there's these dreams of these really lean skinny cows, and then he has these dreams of these really wonderful crops, and then he has these dreams of really horrible crops, and he's not sure what to think of all this. And so Joseph, who was in prison at the time, and he was one of Pharaoh's prisoners, was greeted by some people who was in prison with some guys who then said to Pharaoh that Joseph had the ability to interpret these dreams. And so Joseph was able to interpret dreams to Pharaoh. And so, you know, remember that Egypt was one of the richest, most fertile lands in the entire earth. And Pharaoh was the ruler of this land, and he was all-powerful, and he had all control. And God speaks to Pharaoh in these dreams, and he's puzzled by this encounter. And so Pharaoh looks for answers and finally turns to this slave named Joseph. And you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, who were jealous of him. Joseph was loved by his dad more than the others, and his brothers were jealous, and they sold him into slavery. And so he was a slave in Egypt. And so Joseph's called on to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. And here's what he said, starting at chapter 41, verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain that are scorched by the east wind. They're 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it. So Pharaoh gets this insight of things to come. He gets a glimpse of the next 14 years of what his life is going to look like. Now, it might be tempting for us at this point to disconnect a little bit and say, hey, we never get that kind of advance notice. Nobody ever tells me what 14 years of the future looks like. And that's true. But we can look to the example of others and learn from their experience. We may not know the details of what the next 14 years of our lives look like, but we can still plan well. If you have kids, you know that there are going to be certain milestones that your kids hit over the next 14 years of their life that you're going to have to prepare for. If you're preparing for retirement, you know that there are certain milestones you have to hit in order to make that date and to retire when you want to. We know that we can prepare for many of those things. And we also know that in our lives, emergencies come, and so we can understand all of that. Ecclesiastes 11:2 reminds us to give portions to 7 and to 8 because you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. And Pharaoh had a clear understanding of what was about to happen in his land. 7 great years, followed by 7 years of famine, so severe that it was going to infect the... so severe that the people were going to forget how great the other 7 years were. So Joseph's role was to interpret the dream, but it went beyond that. He was God's messenger. He was this person who was going to remind Pharaoh that God works in very unexpected ways. Joseph knows things are serious and that people ought to pay attention to what's going on. And I think in our lives, even though we may not get these dreams as Pharaoh got, it's important for us to pay attention and to prepare ourselves as well, because saving is necessary. But saving is also a decision. We get to make that choice. Pharaoh recognized that things were serious, and Joseph then offered this plan of action that he proposed to Pharaoh. We'll continue starting at verse 33. He said, "Let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming up and store the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used in the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials, and so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, since there's no one as wise and discerning as you, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Joseph's proposal, his instinct, was this comprehensive nationwide savings plan. And it wasn't just a do-what-you-can kind of plan. It was very specific. 1/5, 20% of all the grain that was grown in the good years was going to be saved. He figured out what he needed to do in the years of plenty so they would be covered in the years of famine. And Pharaoh put him in charge of the whole operation and gave him complete authority. Joseph was only second to Pharaoh himself. He had an immense, enormous power in Egypt to carry this out. Joseph's savings decision was a wise decision. It was intentional, it was well planned, it was specific, it was measurable, and it had built-in accountability. They knew exactly what they needed to do and exactly how to do it. I think our plans need to work this way as well. With regard to money, our budgets and our cash flow reports help us tell our money what to do. It also helps us determine how much we can and how much we should be putting into saving, short-term, long-term financial goals, emergency plannings. It has to be a decision, and it has to be a priority. Because it's easy to put saving at the bottom of a list and just sort of put in whatever's left over, if there's anything. It's much harder to put savings at the top of the list and say no to other things that we may want right now in order to prepare for those things that may happen later. Dave Ramsey says that maturity is the ability to delay pleasure. Joseph's decision to save provides a powerful example to us. The timing is everything, and the time really is now. Decisions made in times of abundance can feed you in times of scarcity. Emergency planning is for that, an emergency. It's absolutely a decision that we have to make and absolutely necessary to make it. Because ultimately, savings protect our loved ones. Disciplined savings adds up quickly. Here's what happened in the story. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. By saving 20% of the crops in the good years, Joseph had more grain than he could count. 20% a year for 7 years covered 100% of their needs for the next 7 years. Now, if you're a math person, you may quickly figure out that's not really how that works. 7 years of 20% savings a year should be enough to cover about a year and a half if it was just a simple math kind of equation. But in God's math, diligent savings multiplied and provided for all of their needs. They were responsible, and God was faithful. God took care of them in the 7 years of famine. And that's what savings does for us. It helps protect and provide for us in times of famine. It gives us peace, even prosperity, when times are tough. And allows us then to be a source of hope for others. It's not just about savings so that we can have what we need. It's about saving so that we can be prepared to respond when God calls us. To wrap this story up, all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. And so as the famine started to spread throughout the world, every other country was having the same problem as Egypt, but Egypt had more than enough to cover its needs. And all these other countries came to Egypt to buy grain from them so they could keep their people fed. When other nations started to feel the pinch, Egypt was able to help. Savings enables us to be generous and to be open to opportunities to share with God and God's work. In the Jewish culture, at the end of every Shabbat service on the Sabbath, there's a special ritual called the Havdalah. And according to Rabbi Daniel Lapin in his book, Thou Shalt Prosper, the Havdalah is an important ritual in this service because it reminds the folks in the home of the importance of work and what their work is really about. And so in the Havdalah, they take a cup and they recite this ritual over a cup of wine. They pour wine into this cup, but they don't just stop when the cup is filled. They continue to pour wine into the cup and let it drop into the saucer below. It's a way of reminding the family. It symbolizes the intention to produce throughout the week, all ahead, not just enough to fill our own cup and to fill our own needs, but also an excess that will overflow for the benefit of others. In other words, I'm obliged to fill my cup first, but then you continue pouring so that I will have sufficient to give away to others to help jumpstart someone else's efforts. It's important that our cups are filled first, but it's not that we stop there once our cups are filled. We continue to pour that out so that God's work can be multiplied and shared with those who have those needs. And that's what savings does for us. Savings empowers our ability to give. When have you wanted to help somebody? Somebody came to you for help and you really wanted to help them, but you couldn't because you couldn't write the check. When have you wanted to be generous to a cause you believed in, but you couldn't because you didn't have the money to help? What would it be like to have the freedom to give generously to whatever you wanted to do and still know that you had the money to pay for your bills and cover an emergency? What kind of peace and freedom would that give you? We all go through times of plenty, and we all go through those times of famine. That's true for our finances. It's true for our relationships. It's true in our walk with Christ. But there are things that we can do to help prepare ourselves for these times. There are things that we can do to build up reserves when things are going well so that we're ready when things aren't. I can tell you that our lives are filled with things that will drain our cups. We keep trying to fill our cups and we can't keep them filled because things keep draining out of them. But as we fill our cups in times of plenty, we'll find that those reserves are there in times of need. But still, good planning is a choice. We have the choice of whether or not we listen to the wisdom of God's word and actually apply it in our lives. We have that choice. We have the choice of whether or not we create a savings plan for our lives. We get to choose whether or not whether or not we think savings is necessary. We get to choose whether or not we stick with our plans. We get to choose whether or not we want the kind of freedom and flexibility that saving provides. We get to choose whether we live with loads of risk and anxiety or we live with peace and prosperity. We believe that God gave us the gift of free will, which is not to say that God just leaves us alone and doesn't care what we do. But it does mean that God gives us the freedom to make our choices. The best choice that we can make is to participate with God in God's redeeming work here on earth. As humans, we get to choose whether or not we do that. As Christians, we accept a responsibility as part of what it means to follow Jesus. Because of this free will, God does have certain expectations of us. Now, we're not completely helpless. Now, we are completely helpless in terms of saving ourselves from the penalty of sin. And that's why we need Jesus in our lives. That's why Jesus went to the cross for us. But beyond that, the ways that we live out that redemptive faith, we share in the work of building God's kingdom here on earth. And God gave Pharaoh 7 years' warning of what was going to happen. And this was a chance to use and accumulate these resources and be prepared. We may not get that kind of advance notice, but we can anticipate how we might need those resources in our lives. Resources like our creativity and intellect and ability, resourcefulness. We all have these gifts to a certain degree. And the gifts that we seem to lack, others have, and we can come together and help each other and build each other up. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. We've been given an opportunity to share in what God is doing. And so when we sit on our hands and we expect God to work miracle after miracle on our behalf, we dishonor God who created us in God's image, created us to be resourceful and creative and to find ways to do things. When we sit around without a plan, anything that can go wrong will go wrong, and little things turn into huge emergencies. When we use the resources that God has given us, we are better prepared. And good planning helps us respond faithfully to whatever life throws our way. And better yet, we're not knocked off course of our mission to transform the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of my biblical heroes. I can read his story day after day and be inspired by his faithfulness and his creativity and his resourcefulness and the way that he trusted God in everything. He trusted the philosophy that God was with him. He also trusted his training. That he knew to listen for God and to put God's practices into work in his life. And he navigated through this famine and he helped Egypt become prosperous even in times of great despair. And he eventually even reconciled with his brothers, who he was able to help in this extraordinary twist and demonstration of God's mercy and grace when his brothers came from Israel needing to buy grain, and Joseph revealed himself to them as his brother, and they realized that the brother they thought had died and was sold into slavery and then was gone was actually there and not taking vengeance on them, but helping them and serving them and reconciling with them. I think we can learn from Joseph, and we can be like him if we choose. And it's true that sometimes life throws us surprises that we're not completely prepared for. That happens from time to time. And in those times, we rely on our faith, and we rely on our family, and we rely on our friends. This is when the church family comes together and rallies around people to really hold each other up in times of great despair. There's a chance to be ready and to serve and share when God wants us to. All those other times, God gives us opportunities to prepare and protect ourselves and to really have our eyes open to be ready for the work that God calls us to do. So if you're in the middle of a famine right now, I want you to know that there's hope and you can get help. There are people around you who care about you and people who want to help you. And if you don't know who those people are, come talk to us and we will help you find ways that you can get through the hard times that you're experiencing. Wherever you are in your life, just know that we can't let short-term mentalities or lack of good planning rob us of our future. Zig Ziglar once said, if you do the things you need to do when you need to do them, then someday you can do the things you want to do when you want to do them. We trust the training that discipline and sacrifice and hard work are virtues that God prizes because it reminds us to stay focused on the things that God wants for our lives rather than get caught up with all the other distractions that sometimes life throws our way. And we trust the training of knowing that the sacrifice and discipline and patience it takes to win is the life that God calls us to. And that's how we become champions in our faith and in our life. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you pour out on us. And we thank you for examples like Joseph and stories like his that help remind us about the virtue of good planning and staying discerning to your will and your purpose for our lives. We pray that even in the midst of our challenges and trials, we might be faithful to this task, and that we might always operate with our eyes open, receptive and responsive to your speaking in our lives and the direction that you're asking us to go. We need your help, God. We need the help of your church to do this. We need the help of your Son to do this. We can't do it on our own. We know that your grace is sufficient. We know that your love empowers us. And we know that your mercy enables us to even rise out of the pits of the famine and the hardships that we sometimes fall into and seek that new life in Christ that calls us to something different and calls us to something better. We pray that in all things you would help us to live according to the example of Christ, who lived our life, knew our sins, though he knew no sin himself. He could relate to us, and he could show us a way to be reconciled to you, not just for our own sake, though, but so that we might then shine his light in the world for others to see, so that our world might be transformed by your love and your grace. Give us the strength to do that and help us to put in the work that it takes to be part of that great work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.